Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. God is great, and he is greatly to be praised. Let's give the Lord a grace praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, my God, I know you're excited about Jesus. I'm excited about Jesus. I'm also excited because I have a special guest here today. Oh, my God, my brother is here with his friend Yvette, and I talk to him every day, just about every day. How the day goes by, I don't talk to him. And I'll tell him, I said, well, you know, I'm going to be preaching. I said, I know you're coming. He said, yeah, you know, I'm coming. So, of course, he doesn't come. But then he'll tell me, well, you know, I was about to come, but I got there at 7:30. I said, 7:30? Service starts at 11. He says, well, I wanted to make sure I was there. And then a strange thing happened. There was an elephant in the road. And I had to leave. I said, oh, okay. So the elephant prevented him from coming into the service. But I thank and praise the Lord that this day the Lord has led him here. And let's give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I'm so blessed. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, when you see me coming, you all know where I'm coming from. Hallelujah. Let's bow our head for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you, Lord, for this great gospel. Hallelujah. Of the grace of God. Hallelujah. Where there cannot be male or female. There cannot be bound or free. There cannot be circumcised and uncircumcised. Cannot be male or women, but we are all one in Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for the glorious grace of God, the gospel of the grace of God, where women, hallelujah, are free, and we are all one in Christ. Father, I'm asking that you might remember those that are on their way, that you might remember those that are blessed to be here, those in our World Wide Web audience, Lord. Continue to lift up their hearts, Lord, and encourage them in the gospel, hallelujah, where we have our hope and our liberty, hallelujah. Lord, I'm also praying, hallelujah, that you might remember those that are sick and infirm, those behind the prison walls and the mental institutions. Bless them, Lord. Bless all those that are listening to this small place, hallelujah, that you've given this great gospel to. Encourage their hearts, Lord. Hallelujah. We ask these prayers that you might give us hearing ears, seeing eyes. Hallelujah. That we may behold the gospel, the mysteries of the grace of God. We ask these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm coming from Ephesians. If you'd be so kind to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Hallelujah. Verses 3 to 5. Because that's where I always start. Amen. You may say, Sister Liverman, you don't have nothing else to say but Ephesians. Well, I think Ephesians is pretty good. Yeah. And I'm anchored there. So, yeah, I'm going to start in Ephesians. And when we finish Ephesians, Rita, where are we going? Colossians. Yeah. We're going to Colossians 2, verse 9 to 10. So if you could please read Ephesians chapter 1, 3 to 5 as in the King James as well as the Greek interlinear.
We're reading again from Ephesians chapter 1, beginning verse 3 and through verse 5, first from the King James Version. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of the will of his will.
Amen.
Now, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 from the interlinear Greek text. Blessed the God and Father of the Lord of us, Jesus Christ, the having blessed us in each and every blessing spiritual in the heavenlies in Christ, as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, to be or being us holy and unblemished before him. Hallelujah. In love, having predestinated us to adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to him, according to the good pleasure of the will of him.
Amen, amen. And of course, we follow that with Colossians. Amen.
Now we're reading from Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, first from the King James Version. Colossians 2 and 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now from the interlineal Greek text, Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Because in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are in him, having been filled, yes, who is the head of all rule and authority.
Amen, amen. Hallelujah. You know, when we look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 5, we're talking about salvation, and salvation is an eternal entity. Note in verse 4, it talks about being holy and without blame. How do we become holy and without blame? Well, are we holy because we keep the Sabbath and we follow the dietary rules of the law? Or are we holy because we don't smoke and drink? Are we holy because we dress holy? You know, not wearing certain clothes, no makeup, no jewelry, and we can just go on. And most of those rules were pointed toward who? Women. Yeah. Yeah, we were blessed. Our sleeves were down to our wrist, covering our wrist, and our dresses were dragging the floor, and the men were dressed up finely. Beautiful ties. Oh, yeah, sharp suits. Yeah, y'all can see. Yeah, yeah. So does that make us holy? Absolutely not. All of the aforementioned are physical, temporal, and passing away with time. And, you know, our minds, our thinking, are carnal, and we change in time. Things you believe today, you don't believe it, what you believed last week or last month or last year or 10 years, we change. But you know what stays the same? The Word of God never changes. And if you look at the Word of God, when they talk about blessings, for instance, they're not talking about having two cars in your driveway. They're not talking about having fancy clothes and jewelry. They're talking about the spiritual, invisible, eternal. Those are the blessings. Hallelujah. And we have our abundance in the heavenlies where Christ dwells. In the heavenlies in Christ. That's where our blessings, the body of Christ, reside. In the heavenlies. They're eternal blessings. They're the Asians. Salvation, righteousness, imputation, election, and we can go on and on and on. Those are our blessings. Those were the gifts given to us as members of the body of Christ. Those things that can't weather away, that moths can't eat up. Those things that are eternal, never changing. And that's where we should be putting our focus. Amen. We, the body of Christ, are holy without blame through imputation, or the act that God ascribes or reckons the righteousness of Christ on our behalf. Holiness is imputed or transferred to us via Christ's shed blood, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, which never, hallelujah, will change. Those are eternal acts of God completed in Christ in eternity before the foundation of the world. Those are the things, hallelujah, our perpetuation, or Christ being our acceptable sacrifice. Christ, the blood of the Christ, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. We are to put our emphasis on those things, not the things that are temporal and carnal and passing in time. kind of like what the pastor talked about in the pastor in the pastor's pen today. Those things that are reflections, not even the real. They're in the matrix as a testimony to God only. Hallelujah. But the real is the actualized decree of God that is eternal in the heavenlies. Hallelujah. That never changed. And when we talk about Colossians 2 and 9, we're talking about the fact that we have a completed life in Christ. Your life is completed in Christ and God in eternity before the foundation of the world. You know, I had dinner with my cousin the other day, and my husband was with me, and I talked to him so much about eternity and God's eternal working and God's eternal plan that it's not an accident that we're cousins. It's not an accident that his dad and my mother were brothers and sisters. You know, it's not an accident that you're in the family you're in. It's not an accident that you're in the profession that you're in. It's not an accident that wherever you are in life, you're in that position because God decreed it, not because of you. And that was kind of difficult. I just give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah for his grace and his mercy. Amen. You know, my cousin is a physician, and he was telling me that when he graduated, when he got out of high school and he went into college, that when he went to apply for medical school, he foolishly, because of lack of knowledge back in the day, he only applied to two schools. And he was accepted in both the schools. And right now, most people, when they apply for graduate school or for professional school, they apply to an array of colleges, hoping that one of them will stick. You know, kind of like, you know, throwing the spaghetti that's cooked on the refrigerator, and if it sticks, it's done. And, you know, kind of like that hit and miss. And I was explaining to him that that wasn't an accident. That all of it is decreed. Hallelujah. All of it was predetermined. So now he tells me, he says, you know, he says, Karen, he says, my life is so great. He says, the determined will of God caused so-and-so in my life. He says, I'm noticing the blessings of God that are falling in line before he projected himself like most of us do. You know, most of us want to be in the spotlight. Yeah. We want to say, because I was XYZ, then this, or because I did so and so, then that. And of course, you know, that's erroneous. Our whole lives are hidden in Christ. God's not making daily decisions. He has one will, not the perfect, not the imperfect, not the this kind of will. It's just one will, and that will was completed in Christ in his eternal workings. Amen, amen. You know, today we're going to turn our attention to a document that's entitled The Grace Covenants Eternal Security and Salvation. And we're going to be talking about the fact that our reflections into the future all depend on our view of salvation. What you think about tomorrow, about next week, about next year, about your five-year plan, all tie back into your salvation in Christ. Hallelujah. And if you don't have the right idea about salvation that is eternal in the heavenlies and you had nothing to do about it, nothing to do with you getting saved, no such thing as free will, only will is God's will, amen, then you're going to be confused. Turning to our document, no thoroughly scripturally informed child of God would ever adopt a doctrine that would put them at eternal risk. Any doctrine that avers that God has conditioned salvation based upon the individual choices of mankind will never emit the joy of eternal life in God's domain. You will never have the joy of the Lord if you are depending on you and your knowledge and your limited being. And you'll never have the joy of the Lord as a sightseer. You've got to be a person who walks by faith and not by sight to have the joy of the Lord. You know, reader, can you read Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23? I'd like you to turn there very, very briefly and just read it in the King James because they're both so similar. We'll just do one of them. And it talks about the fruits of the Spirit. We're all familiar with that. As little children, we had to learn them. Yeah. Can you read that, please, sir? 2:23. That's 5:22 to 23, please.
Now we're reading from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 from the King James Version. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law.
Amen, amen. Okay. Against such there is no law. You know, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And you can't have joy apart from your knowledge of who you are in Christ and what was done for you through his salvation plan. You cannot have the joy of our Lord without the eternal knowledge of who you are in Christ and what was done for you through the blood of Jesus. The joy that our lives are hidden in Christ and God only comes as we increase in knowledge of him and who we are in him. Not about us. It is all about him. Hallelujah. When we start talking about our conversion experience, we're going to talk about that a little more in the document, but the joy of the Lord comes from knowledge of who you are and what was done for you through his eternal working and salvation. You know, some people say, well, you know, you're always talking about salvation. You know, we need to go on from salvation. But you know, that's the epiphany. It doesn't get any higher or any better than the shed blood of Jesus. About how he determined an eternity before time to make you part of his family. Amen. That's the height. That's the best. That's the richest. Amen. The problem with these teachings, and we're talking about again, the teachings of synergism, the teachings where we are partnering with God and we have a part to play. The problem with these teachings do not abide so much in mankind's desire or will as much as their inabilities to make these kinds of choices. We can't do it. There is an erroneous perception that the eternal status of one's own as well as such one's loved ones depend upon their actions in responding to God's offer of salvation to all of mankind. This continuously raises questions as to what is the final disposition of those that have been manifestly released from this life as to what is the outcome of their final journey. No one wants to think of themselves or any of their loved ones being banished into the lake of fire that burns, hallelujah, eternally separated from God or worse. Sadly, in many assemblies today, salvation from sin and its consequences have been reduced to an incantation or ritual use of deeds or a set of words spoken or chanted in the pursuance of a conversion experience. Well, we got a lot of different ways that people say they come to God. Amen. Our so-called conversion experiences are solely based on synergism or the mindset that we partner with God. That's why we must divide the Bible by dispensations and covenants. Hallelujah. The law is a bilateral agreement. God said in Jeremiah, he said, if Israel will, and who's he talking to? Israel. If Israel will turn away from their sin and pray, I'll heal the land. That was Old Testament. That was the law that was written to the 12 tribes of Israel. And make no bones about it. There's no such thing as a spiritual Israel. We're not spiritual Israel. Hallelujah. We have a better covenant. Based on better promises, hallelujah, through the grace of God, hallelujah. We are saved by grace alone, not of works, lest any man should boast, hallelujah. And what do we get from that? Well, the grace covenant, which is where we are now, Jesus paid it all. All you have to do is come and die. You have nothing to bring to the table. We are saved by his grace alone. Not because you were on the mourner's bench. Not because you got baptized. Not because you recited the sinner's prayer. And we could go on and on and on. You know, when we insert ourselves in it, it starts getting murky and blurry and you know, kind of jumbled up. You know, when you look at baptism, how many times were most of us baptized? Most of us were baptized at least twice. You know, the Catholics want to sprinkle. Baptists want to emerge. Somebody else, you know, we got all these different ways. But all of those things are things that are confined in time. And your salvation is an eternal entity that was put in place, hallelujah, through God's mighty act in eternity before the foundation of the world. He chose you. He picked you. He elected you before time. That's why he tells David, I knew you in your mother's womb. Before time, before you were born, he already knew you and had you placed in his body. Hallelujah. So it hasn't got anything to do with us. It is all about him. Hence, many think that if they can get an unbeliever to say just the prescribed words in just the right way, calling upon God in just the right manner, he will then and only then exert all of his spiritual powers, and then salvation is assured for such one for eternity. Now, think about what we just read. Do you really believe God would entrust something as important as your eternal position? Not temporary, because we know in time, it's a short period that we're here. The Bible describes it, we're like grass. We're here today and gone tomorrow. But eternity is forever, and God's going to entrust your final destination to you. I'm thanking God he didn't entrust it to me. I'm loosey-goosey. Yeah, things I believe today, I don't believe tomorrow. Yeah, we're changing at every wind. We're tossed to and fro all the time. But we're saying that God inserted us to make decisions about our eternal resting place and where we're going to be when we leave these bodies? Absolutely not. I'm glad he didn't trust it to me, because if it was up to me, you know, I'd say, well, this one can be saved because he did so-and-so, and this one going to be lost because he didn't do so-and-so. And, you know, so we go on and insert ourselves and start putting ourselves in the driver's seat. We start co-piloting with God. Oh, yeah, picking and choosing. Yeah. We thank God for Jesus. The requisite of this formula entails, number one, that's you going down and being inserted in this plan. Just wait for the preacher to give the invitation to join God's kingdom, such as to have one's sins forgiven and receive eternal life. That's one way, one step. Step number two, then while the congregation softly sings, "Just as I am," make your way down to the front of the church. Step number three, once there, just confess that such one is a sinner. Step number four, promise God to believe in Jesus. Step number five, listen to a few minutes of instruction, receive a tiny booklet, use the Gospel of John. And then finally, and only finally, then number six, you begin your journey on your way to eternal life. Now, doesn't that sound ridiculous? But isn't that what we do all the time? Yeah. We think that because of what we do or what we don't do, we're members of the body of Christ. And you know what? Nobody knows who the elect of God is. Yeah. We can't say, because remember, we've already ruled out all those externals about how you dress, whether or not you wear a Jesus pin. Yeah, we got a license plate, I'm co-piloting, and all these things that people do to describe to let everybody know they saved. You know, you got to look saved, got to act saved. Now, am I saying, shall you continue in sin that grace may abound? Absolutely not. As you know better, you do better. But you know what? None of us can do good enough.
None.
The Bible says all have sinned. Everybody say all. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's what the blood of Jesus is for. The blood of Jesus did what we could not do. Hallelujah. And it was done in eternity before time. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Joining the family of God, it sometimes we call it, or being saved, seems simple enough according to present day evangelical orthodox doctrine. Even though the apparent flaws of summoning free will induce many unanswered inquiries. Instead of addressing these inconsistencies in this blindly yet orthodox human performance intricacy, many leaders in these camps opt to qualify the difficulties encountered by stating that the system is authentically compatible solely for those who truly repent. Hallelujah. They can experience the power of God's forgiveness. Hallelujah. Unfortunately, for too many, it is nothing more than an emotional moment based on their belief that they have nothing to lose and everything to gain by complying with these stipulations for acquiring salvation. Then those so-called temporary converts are told that they need to understand that God doesn't read lips but hearts, and that those who have this momentary experience and don't continue to practice are like seeds that fall on stony places where the earth has no depth. So now, if you don't continue on the straight and narrow, like my group says you should do, it's our group.
Yes.
You got to do what our group say.
Yes.
Not that other group, because them other folks over there, they ain't saved, because they ain't doing it our way.
Right.
See, you see how all this stuff come in when you put it in time? when you put your eternal salvation in time, that something that you are participating in, something that you're impacting, then it gets murky. It gets wishy-washy. It starts changing and morphing. Because my little group do it this way. That little group over there don't do it our way, so they ain't saved. And then we fight among each other. Don't we? Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's how we have these denominations that pop up. We got all these little groups with all these chiefs. Nobody really want to be an Indian. You know, so we start another group. We don't dot our I, we cross our T. You know, and we go on and on and on. When it's so simple, even a fool would not err. Realizing that we are saved by grace alone. You're justified through the blood of Jesus alone. We have the righteousness of God alone. Hallelujah. And that should give you the joy of the Lord, which hasn't got anything to do with the music playing. Bump, da da dum. You know, haven't got anything to do with the tambourines going and the drums going and the organ blasting. You know, because if that's all your joy is based on, what happens when the music stops playing? What happens when you get home and you in the dark in your room by yourself? There is no music. There is no tambourine. There's no crowd to prop you up. It's just you and the Lord. Hallelujah. Mask is off then. The play acting has stopped. And there you are. But if you realize at that midnight hour, at that moment in time, that what you have in God can never be changed, you can never lose it. Yeah. Once saved, always saved. Absolutely. That he promised he'd never leave us or forsake us. Absolutely. That will cause you to have the joy of the Lord, which has nothing to do with external temporary inducements. Nothing. In attempting to justify this unscriptural position, they quote from the Kingdom Gospel scripture, usually in Matthew 13:5-6, which reads, "Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up because they had no depthness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away." From this, they erroneously deduce that the heart of these so-called momentary Christians are shallow, and that their seed of faith never grows to maturity, yet rule nor yield fruit, as it is viewed for a moment and then quickly disappears. But the question begs, what about those who are sincere in doing what they're instructed? This has not been scripturally addressed, even though some ministries teach a doctrine that convinces their followers that once they're saved, they're on their way to heaven and can never lose their eternal life in God, which is true. God's elect can't, but not according to their earthly reasoning. Yeah, they hit the bullseye, but it was by default. Yeah, they hit the bullseye. Once saved, always saved. But by default, they're taking away from God's eternal plan. Hallelujah. The fact that you were saved, you were loved, you were chosen, you were elected in eternity before the foundation of the world. In response, some others veer that any doctrine of eternal security is a terrible lie and unsupported by the scriptures, in suggesting that any person who turns to God from sin was never saved in the first place. So if you turn to God and then you go back to sin, you weren't even saved. Is that true? Didn't we just say Romans 3:23 say all have sinned, none is righteous? None of us have anything to brag about. Oh yeah, none of us. So that doesn't hold water either. In no sense can any doctrine engender such peace by believing that they are in Christ because they asked Jesus into their heart. In this scenario, one can never be absolutely sure as to if, and even if so, indeed, how and why they are in his kingdom. It is truly astounding to view the diversities of doctrines that are alleged in the various symmetrical correlating of humanism, number one, inputs of impetus, number two, determinatives of engaging, and number three, ennoblements of performance. It is of note that when the scriptures are correctly viewed and interpreted, that means by dispensation and covenants, They all repudiate each of these mankind-centered principles. They put them down. There are many verses which certify that once saved, always saved doctrine, but in none of them are humans ever required to contribute or produce, and upon close examination, they all decline to endorse the testing of human resilience. It is not about you. It is all about him. None of mankind has the ability to exercise positive free will. Contrary to what many contend, free will is not taken away when one receives salvation because humans are void of this attribute. Free will only belongs to God. And he exercised that right in his eternal decree in eternity before time. You know, we get back when we start looking at this stuff that, you know, God is working on merits and, you know, he's got a list and he's checking it twice. Yeah. See, now we start getting God confused with Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny. When you start putting it in time, you get God confused. It's not a merit system. Hallelujah. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Oh, no. But do you lose out because you make a mistake? Oh, no. Because we all make mistakes. Paul said, I'm the chief sinner. And he wrote a good portion of the New Testament. And he proclaimed that he was a murderer. Yeah. So we got to get away from what we do to contribute, what we're bringing to the table. Hallelujah. Amen. Because it's not about you. It is what? All about him. Amen. We are saved by grace alone. God alone has the strength and the will and is able to manifestly pull his believer to safety and even to cause them to hold on or endure to the end. And we're then referencing Mark 13:13. Truly the life preserver, Jesus, is there, but not for mankind's taking or leaving. You know, this isn't an option like you use when you buy a new car. Oh, I think I want to have automatic transmission, and I want to have automatic and power windows, and I think I'm going to put a fin on the back, and, you know, a spoiler or whatever. I think I need a sunroof. You know, salvation isn't like buying a car. You're not picking and choosing. You're bringing nothing to the table. And that's hard for us because we all want to puff up. We want to be in the spotlight. Yeah. We want to be able to say, oh, I fasted. Oh, I prayed 3 days. Yeah. Doesn't it make you seem holy and important? When we sit down and really look at the word and realize we are saved by grace alone, that's unmerited favor. You brought nothing to the table. Think about it. What did you bring into the world? Hello? No. Nothing. And what are you taking out? We're talking about physicality here. We know we go on to be with the Lord. But what do you physically take out? So what really belongs to you? Even in time? Nothing.
Glory to God.
Do you know we depend even on our breath, one breath at a time from the Lord? If he withholds that one breath, we are no longer here. We perish. We're that dependent on him. In time, we're that dependent on him. How much more so in eternity and his eternal workings? Hallelujah. It is ridiculous to aver that humans must first take salvation, then hold on till they safely enter into the kingdom. But if they let go, they'll drown. So the choice is always theirs. We're always inserting ourselves. The emphasis should reside on what Jesus said. I will never leave you or forsake you. Not on whether mankind will ever leave or forsake Jesus. You know, saints, this is how you're able to walk by faith and not by sight. How blessed are we to have this great revelation? It is all about him and not about us. Saints, viewing life from the vertical plane of our sonship position in Christ and what God has done for us through his eternal plan of salvation should bring peace and joy to our daily lives. Again, saints, walk by faith and not by sight.
See, hallelujah. Walk by